Tonight I'd like us to look at Psalm 142 and the whole of the psalm, but I have taken as my text verse 4. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. And I think the phrase that captured my imagination there was, refuge failed me, no man cared for my soul. Perhaps it is appropriate in a time when we have been naturally and inevitably really involved in all sorts of ideas and thought puts from various political parties, that we should be brought back to the main issue of life and death, and that is the matter of my soul. Whatever my body may or may not have, whatever comforts I may enjoy or not, that this main issue of the soul, this message of the Bible, refuge failed me, no man cared for my soul. If you remember the psalm, as I read it at the beginning, obviously David there is going through a time of difficulty, and a time of trial. And these psalms can be interpreted in so many ways without any stretching or any abuse of the text. And sometimes it can be an experience of the Christian. You can look at it that way. It can also be so easily the story of a soul coming from darkness to light. In any case, they are the dealings of God in the heart and the soul of man. And so really they both come together there. Refuge failed me, no man cared for my soul. Here we see the need of a soul. In one of the Psalms, it puts it like this. He gave them the desires of their hearts, but sent leanness into their souls. It's always been a verse that frightens me. And I wonder for us here as a congregation, if I should ask you most courteously, and yet most definitely, where do you stand in these things? We can enjoy, and we do enjoy, so many things. I'm not saying it's particularly wrong to have them. But sometimes they blind us. Sometimes they can cloud the issue that we fail to see the value of real things. And somehow along the line, our souls become thin little things, skinny little souls. It seems as if we're willing to feed nearly anything, all the desires that the body wants and the mind wants, and our soul is left in a sorry plight. It is a grave injustice to neglect the soul. Now, what is this soul? I was thinking in the hymn book, I wasn't able to find or had the time really to look at all the hymns I'd like to. But I thought of this one where a friend of our church here, we know him well, Paul Cook, has written a hymn. And the first verse of that hymn, he says these words, rise with me, my soul in triumph. Rise with me, my soul in triumph mounts to see the Prince of Kings. Draw with me the flood which issues from the boundless heavenly springs. There together let us wonder, gaze upon the Lamb that died, bow before the Victor reigning, glory in the flowing tide. The hymn there, as it goes on, is appealing that together, that you and myself here tonight, that we should say, well, what are we doing? Let us allow our souls to rise. Not by any commotion. I referred in the prayer, not that I mean to be unkind to any of these things, but we know there's a big commotion going on in Cardiff today. And if our church should be situated in the town, we would have a huge queue surrounding us, not to enter our buildings, but to go to another place. And they would be entertained in the way that they like to be entertained. And that entertainment seemed to have crept into everything. But what are we doing? I'm appealing that our souls should rise, that immortal soul of yours and mine might rise. And it is a remarkable thing. A person can be sitting quietly in his pew, and perhaps unnoticed by anybody else, and yet there are great things happening in that person, great dealings of God, unforgettable things, indelible things, lasting things, things that will last to eternity, where God deals a soul. The opposites of, you know, the thoughts of God are not our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. And so the dealing of the world is always with power and might and bombast and sound. And I think of the one of the prophets where it was in the still small voice of God speaking to his heart and to his soul. Well, what about our soul? What do you think about your soul? Christian faith cares for your soul. It's a verse in the Bible that also says this: precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Well, what is this? Does this mean my body? We shall have a new body one day. And as I stand before you today, and as you are before me there, there is the very essence of my being and of yours. Something that is specially you. And that however old we are here tonight, or however young we feel we are, whatever it may be, there is that in us which is immortal. It's a wonderful thing. It is the soul of a man or a woman. And this soul is a precious thing in the sight of God. And how easy it is. I'm not saying now it is wrong. We are interested in many, many things. Sometimes those interests so overwhelm us that we can overlook the needs of my innermost being, my spirit, my soul. And that is what the Bible and this chapter here and this psalm here is so concerned about, is as if it were in us something crying out. And sometimes it expresses itself in strange ways. We may be at any time in our life that you like to think of now, and that you may remember a time when, although you were given many things and had many things, and yet you were dissatisfied. What is this dissatisfaction? It's the dissatisfaction of a soul that is not having its requirements met. And so we go maybe from church to church, or from entertainment to entertainment, and from idea to idea, ideology to ideology, from philosophy to philosophy, and we wander from all these things, and yet we fail to find satisfaction. We fail to find that thing that meets my deepest longing. We're restless little creatures. We're always wanting something as if it's just out of our reach, and we fail to understand it is a soul crying out to God. And here in this psalm, it is remarkable how we have this psalmist here, David, saying, when it comes to it, that's a real me, is my soul. And I feel sometimes, I look to my right, if I can see anybody who cares, I look to my left, and is there anybody who cares? And you might say that in society today, that people might say, well, I've discovered I have a soul. And then they begin to ask this one, have you anything to say regarding my soul? And say, don't be stupid. We are a department that deals with this, that, and the other. Is it social security you need? Whatever it may be. We don't deal in souls. And then you go even to the medical profession, and you say, will you help me, please? There is a longing in my innermost being. And they might say, well, I'm willing to help you. Well, let's see what's wrong with you. Surely there must be some physical cause for this. And they do their best for that. And they say, well, look, you're perfectly all right. Go away. And you know that you're not all right, because there's a longing in your soul. You have a soul. You can't get rid of that soul. You're landed with that soul. When you die, your body dies, your soul doesn't die. Our immortal soul is incapable of death. That soul is you. It is your spirit, your soul, your innermost being. And whatever state our body may be at a particular age, of weakness or strength, of health or of sickness, whatever it may be, that remains the same. It's a timeless little thing. It doesn't age. It remains the same. It's my soul. Now that's what we want to talk about tonight. Now the first point I'd like to bring to you from this psalm is the complaint of a soul. Well, we all know how to complain, don't we? Here is a soul complaining. Our bodies complain very often. We can say, well, I'd like more of this, and I'd like more of another. I'd like more food, or I'd like less food, or I'd like nicer clothes, or whatever it may be. Our body may complain, but how does a soul complain? And here we have the words in the psalm of the complaint of a soul, where we see great issues. Now look at verse 1 with me. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. Now, I don't know how you feel about that, but that wakened me. Just that little phrase there. If you can come with me and be willing to see the importance of our immortal souls. And when the Holy Spirit is beginning to awaken it from its terrible long sleep and fettered in its sin, and when it begins to wake up and it becomes aware of its need and is calling out, and here it is, and we feed it with the wrong things. We give it the wrong things. And it's calling out. And here King David is saying, well, this is what I began to learn, he said, and I began to learn how to talk to God. I poured out my complaint before him, and then he's very precise. I showed before him my trouble. Now, whatever can that be? Whatever could trouble a soul? It doesn't eat. It doesn't drink. You can't dress it. You can't give it anything that is physical. You can't take anything away from it. So you might begin to wonder, well, what troubles a soul? It isn't hungry. It isn't thirsty. And so why is it bothering to make all this fuss? I can understand how my body, after its use of energy, it needs maybe some kind of nutrition. And so it requires this, that, and the other. If I'm cold, put more clothes on. If I'm warm, take a little clothes, little off, so that I might feel more comfortable. But what's wrong? Why should my soul complain? There it is, settled within me, in my innermost being. It's comfortable, surely. What is the complaint of my soul? He says this, I showed before him my trouble. This is a complaint to a soul. A soul is made for God. A soul is made for fellowship with God. And whatever we may pack our lives with, it will still complain. Because until we bring it into that line of communication with God, this poor soul will cry out in anguish sometimes, and in pain, and in longing, and in desire, that it might have something that it might feed on. And even before a person comes to know Jesus Christ as Savior, and when there's only a dim awareness in the eye, or the ear, or the heart of the soul, if you can use physical terms like that, sometimes it may be taken to a meeting, say, it might be in the Welsh background of hymn singing festival, or that kind of thing, and where a line of a hymn might suddenly grip, and the soul says, yes, I desire that, and before you know where you are, the person has turned his attention to something else, and the soul is not being fed. It longs for God. It can have fellowship with no one but with God. It desires God. It wants God. It longs for God, and it desires heaven. But it can be troubled. A soul can begin to see the eternal issues before really we understand them in words. A soul may begin to tremble when it has been awakened by the Holy Spirit to the great issues of God and of Satan and of heaven and of hell. And a soul can begin to tremble, and a person begin then at last to begin to think and to be troubled in itself. Now, what's wrong with me? Why am I so restless? Well, David would say, I'll tell you why you're so restless. The Holy Spirit has begun to work in you, and your soul is crying out for spiritual food. Your soul is crying out for help. That's what it is. He goes on to say, and describe the loneliness of the soul within a person. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they firmly laid a snare for me. He is aware now that God knows his troubles and his anxieties, and he begins now to look around. Is there anybody that can help me? So we come to verse 4, where he says, well, I tried many things. I looked on my right hand, and behold, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Now, what I would see there, not particularly reading into it, but seeing it is implied there, refuge failed me. Well, I'd say that this soul has tried many other things. I've tried the broken systems, Lord. How many things have you tried? Have I tried? Now, we do, don't we? You know, I think of myself now when I didn't know I was seeking God. You don't know it. Well, maybe some do, but generally speaking, we have been awakened, and we don't really know or understand the awakening. But God has arrested our souls, and we're beginning to think of things. We're not thinking clearly of the Christian faith yet, but there is a stirring deep in the depths of our being. And we begin to look for refuge. We feel we need some comfort, something to satisfy my deepest longing. How many things have you tried? I tried all sorts of things. I don't mean anything bad at all. Ordinary pleasures that people go for. You tried those as well, didn't you? And yet they were all right whilst they lasted. Then when they finished, it was the end of that. Then we tried all sorts of different teachings and things that we heard and followed them for a while. And yet we found it was all right whilst it lasted, but somehow it didn't reach our soul. It is an amazing thing to me. You know how God leads. Let me show you what I mean. I can remember, this is a long time ago now, but when I say my second church now, I really mean a quarter of a century ago. But when I was in my second church, I can remember getting very anxious. Some Jehovah's Witnesses had invaded the village. It's a quiet little village, ordinary little folk. And it was not an evangelical church, so with all due respect, they wouldn't know how to give a biblical answer. I'm not saying they'd all be the same, but generally speaking. And so they were easy prey, easy pickings, easy. And I was praying my study, and I could see these people going around. I longed to go to them, tell them to go home, but you can't do that. It is a free country. So what shall I do? And people were very courteous. It's a very kindly village. They were even asked in. And so it went on. And when the week came to an end, nothing had been achieved. My fears had not come to pass. But I learned this, that even if some had gone that way for a while, or permanently, those who are seeking God, God will lead. Now I'm convinced of that. Do you see what I mean? That whoever may come with all sorts of odd things, enticing things, all right, they may have many go their way. And if there were amongst them some who would seek God, then they would come from them too. But those who are seeking God will not be deceived for long, because there will be that in them which will not satisfy them. They will answer like this: refuge failed me. I tried that, but refuge failed me. That is what he's saying. And this is a marvelous thing about God, that he who begins a good work in us will perfect it. Now, however failing and rotten we may feel sometimes in our failure of God, and how grumpy we can be and all those things, yet he who hath begun a good work, this is a marvelous thing, he will perfect it and he will complete it. Now there is something of that here in a negative way. He's saying, I tried lots of things. I tried comfort for my innermost being, that it might satisfy my deepest longing. I tried my level best, good things, indifferent things, all sorts of things, but refuge failed me. They were a loss. I have tried the broken systems, Lord, but the waters failed. No man seemed to care for my soul. Then a person can be in a period of loneliness. I don't think that is wasted. It's a period of thoughtfulness. Because you see, God has no need to hurry. He's no need to be slow. God will go at his own pace with me, with you. I'm amazed at the patience of God. Even after a person comes to the Lord, there's still the dealings of God in the heart, the soul, the life of a person, until grace well refines our heart. It is a lifetime's occupation. But the initial experience here, it is a soul waking up like a flower opening to see for the first time in its little floral life, to see there's a sun in the sky, there is a God in heaven, to see that there is an abundance around, that there are others who are looking that way, and that God is real. A soul awakening. It happens. Of course it happens. It happens all the time. And the second thing, there's a complaint of the soul that nobody cared. The answer is somebody does care. The cry of the soul. When the soul cries out, is what you and I have described as a heart cry. An awakened soul will never go unheeded by God. I am always, always thrilled at that story in the Gospels when our blessed Lord is being There are crowds of people around him, and some poor woman who had an issue of blood, and she tried doctor after doctor, and refuge failed her in that sense too. And then she said, if I could only get near to him, if I could only touch the hem of his garment. And you remember the story as well as I do. And then Jesus Christ turned to his disciples and said, who touched me? And you can understand their almost incredulous incredulity as they looked at him, and they said, who touched you? And all these people pressing upon you. No, he said, somebody drew strength from me. Somebody plucked at the cords of my heart. And it is the same in heaven. There is God there. A God who has pure emotions of love and of mercy and of grace and of kindness. That as well as the attributes of holiness and righteousness and goodness. That God. And although he is immense, and try not to think of him as 5 foot 10 and 6 foot, immense, and the creator of all that is, and the remarkable thing is that when a soul cries out to God, that I'm putting these words now into the mouth of our great God, but it is not wrong to do so. As if he said, who touched me on earth today? Now, there is no need for a lot of bouncing about regarding it. It can be from where we are. We say, Lord, I don't really understand it, because you see, we are so trapped in sin. We do not really understand it. We're blinded by Satan, but we're beginning now to feel the rays of the Holy Spirit on the bud, as it were, of what we are. We're beginning to open. There is life. There is a seed of life in us, and we're beginning to understand, and we hardly know what it is. But we are beginning to understand and beginning to wake up. And God says, who touched me? And deep from a little heart down here, somebody might say, well, I did, Lord. I did, Lord. Well, what do you want? Well, you know, the first answer is, I don't really know what I want, Lord. No man cares for my soul. I know I have a soul. I'm beginning to see I am sinful. I'm beginning to see the character of God is holy. I'm beginning to see that. And I'm beginning to feel a great need for God. I just know that God. All I can say is, God, that I'm crying for something. I do not really fully understand what it is. And yet God from heaven will say, I hear you. I understand you. And our blind eyes are opening, and our deaf ears are beginning to hear, and our trapped hearts are beginning to open out, and we're beginning to understand something of the wonder of God. What is this? It is a God, the Holy Spirit, so dealing with us that a great awareness of God is taking place. He goes on to say, attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Two things there. He's very aware of his enemies and problems on earth, but he's also aware of something else. I have been brought very low. What happened to you when you were saved? Are you saved tonight? Or is it happening to you? Shall I tell you, we are brought very low. We are cut down to size. Now you might say, well, that's a miserable thing to do. No, it's not. It's essential. It is essential that we should understand that we have nothing to offer God. Nothing at all. And only then will you appreciate that his gospel is so full and so wonderful. And we might call on God and say, well, I'm trapped in sin, Lord. I shall never get out of this pit. I shall never get out of this trouble. I'm fettered. And worse than that, Lord, I love my sin. Of course we do. We love our sin. And then we begin to argue with God and say, well, I'm not bad. I'm not so bad after all. I go to chapel, I go to church, I do this, that, or the other. I give in collections, and then the Spirit will leave you for a while to go on ranting. And then you come back, and you are brought very low. And then the cry becomes more earnest and much more desperate. At first it was a cry where, yes, you wanted God in a beginning to wake up, but now you're beginning to see that you're rushing headlong for hell. You're beginning to understand, unless you have some communion, some relationship with this God, then you are lost. That's a cry of a soul. It's got to be there from the depths of your being. This is a comfort, that when he hears that cry, However silent it may be in a person's heart tonight, God hears. God is not deaf. God hears. God cares. And God cares for your soul. And God cares for my soul. Lastly then, the care of a soul. The rescue of a soul. In the prison of sin. You might wonder, well, how ever can it happen? You look at it like this with me now. Put a soul in a person. This person is absolutely drenched in self-righteousness. He thinks highly of himself. He may be even very religious. The soul hasn't got a chance to hear anything or to say anything. Yet despite all that, the remarkable thing is that sometimes the word of God, like a sword, can penetrate throughout all that outer casing and touch the soul. And the soul begins to cry out. And once that happens, then remarkable things begin to happen. Well, the first things are rather miserable. It is a great awareness of sin. Listen, bring my soul out of prison. Now, that's a great step, to realize that I'm a sinner. You know, they say about people who have some kind of compulsive, whatever it is, with drug addiction, or the whole spectrum of things that can be so strong in their habits of people that they become prisoners. They say that an important stage of those people is to recognize that they are that. And they will not recognize it. Or if a person is a liar, but is so used to lying, he doesn't know the difference between truth and lies. But at last he begins to see that he is a liar, and to recognize that. It's a great step forward. It's a great step forward to say, Lord, I'm a leper. Lord, I am a sinner. It's a big step. A tremendous step. You might say, well, that's obvious and that's easy. It is not obvious and it is not easy. But it is a miracle when it takes place. Lord, bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Doesn't it remind you of that hymn we often sing? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth and followed thee. Have you ever followed that verse of a hymn? Not just scripturally now, because that is there too. But the imagery that is there. Imagine now a castle that is well preserved. And it has doors that lock and so on. It has a dungeon. And let us imagine that you or I or myself, we're in a dungeon. And we're in the depths of that miserable dungeon. And sometimes food is brought to us, say, once a day. And we're in that dungeon. And not only are we in the dungeon, but we're also chained. So we can't wander very far, even in the cell that we are in. And let us say we are there for 5 years and for 10 years and for 15 years. And you might say, this is a terrible existence. Yes, physically, that is a terrible existence. Put that to the soul. The soul is as if it was fettered twice. We have original sin, which are the cell walls. And we have sin by choice, which are the fetters that we make around our own legs and our own arms. And there we are. Now come back to the real or the ordinary prison or the old type prison they used to have. Long my imprisoned body lay. Let's put it like that for a minute. Fast bound in chains and total misery. Year in, year out. Hoping somebody would bring some news. Hoping somebody would say there's been a change of kings, a change of lords and dukes. And that they've remembered that I'm here. Not just forgotten me. There I am, fast bound. Then a door opens and a shaft of light comes in. And you can hardly bear the light. Your eyes have been in darkness for so long. And you've almost forgotten what light is like. And this shaft of light comes in and it fills the cell. And then an amazing thing happens. A door is flung open. As you didn't even know where the door was, it's flung open. And then somebody comes and unties the chains that are holding you. And you say, well, I can't understand this. And somebody says, don't be stupid and say where you are. Walk out! But I've been here 15 years. Walk out! Out of that door? Yes, out of that door. Now put that in a spiritual context. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. The walls of sin encompass me. Original sin and sin by choice. I'm fettered and I'm a slave to the things I want, driven by my desires, and I can only go as far as my prison walls, and I do not know what light is, and I do not know what the light of God is, and I do not know what purity is. And then one day the Holy Spirit comes. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. And then, God, and the eye of God, thine eye. And here's Ephesians 2 for you. Thine eye diffuse a quickening ray, a ray of light that makes you alive. Thine eye diffuse a quickening ray. I woke. Whatever is this? I woke. The dungeon of my life flamed with light. My chains and things that held me, my chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. And we walk out of the dungeon or the pits of our sin. And we are released from the fetters of the things that we've been tied to. And we come into the freedom of the sons of God. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. And we are bathed in the light of God's grace and God's mercy. Then you ask the question, who let me go? Who gave permission for the key to be turned? Who wakened my heart? Who brought this quickening ray to me? And the answer is, God did. God cares for your soul. Let's go back to the prison. How many in those ancient prisons were those in dungeons that their names even were forgotten and their crimes, if any, were forgotten? But God does not forget. How many would cry their eyes out in hopeless, hopeless torment of endless imprisonments? And yet when God hears a soul that has been so long imprisoned, God hears that cry. Who touched me? Who touched my heart? Who touched me? Who brought me out? And then we are told here, a king. What is the name of this king? His name is God. He sent his son into this world. And he's gone around looking at imprisoned people. People who are in the prison of their sin. People who are driven by their sin, people who are in captivity, and people who are waiting only to be sent into hell. And he has come. What has he done? He's paid the penalty that they deserved in their place. He did that. A king sent the prince into this world to bother with us in our dirt and in our sin and the uncleanness of our mind. And the chains of sin that fetter us and original sin that traps us. Does he care like that? No one cares for my soul. And the answer is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But listen how it's put here by Peter. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Now this is the difference. In the old Thai prison ages ago, there would be guilty people and there would be innocent people as far as the law of the land were concerned. But as far as spirituality is concerned, we are all guilty and none of us are innocent. You know, if we go around a prison and say, well, many might say, I shouldn't be here. But here we can say, yes, we are all guilty, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So none of us can boast of anything. So what have I here? I have a person. For Christ also hath once, only once, no need to repeat it. That's why in a communion service, it is a remembrance. It is not a reenactment of Calvary. Once, for Christ also hath once, what has he done? Suffered. He has suffered. You suffered for different things. So have I. And I suppose we felt we suffered greatly in some things, and then we forget our suffering, and another lot of suffering comes on. But never was there suffering like this. He suffered for sins, and yet he is just. And so the person now who is going to be punished, who shall be punished for the unjust? The just. What a strange way God thinks. Marvelous way. I am unjust. Of course I'm unjust. My thinking, my ways, and everything by nature is unjust. And so are we all. Condemned. Unjust. And here, who is this king then who's going to release me from this prison? His name is Jesus. And he is the Christ. What's he going to do? He's going to go to that cross. Why is he going there? God is going to put all our blame and all our sin on him. Will he become unjust? No, he'll not become unjust. But he takes our blame. And so the just, the one without sin, the lovely one, the beautiful one, the rose of Sharon, the treasure of our hearts, the delight of our souls, this person is crucified. There. For me. I should be there. Not particularly on the cross, because the suffering of the cross is equal to eternal damnation in hell. I should be there. And yet, the just is suffering for the unjust. So we're asking, why did that cell door open? Why was there a shaft of light? Because of this great fact. Because the just has suffered for the unjust, that he, and here's the rest of the verse, might bring us to God. Where do you want to get to? Where do you want to arrive? Home with God, that he might bring us to God. You know, we have some silly little ideas and silly desires, places we want to see. Silly is all right. They're not important. I don't think that they're important. But the greatest thing of all is to be able to talk to a person and say, why are you doing this and why are you talking like this to me? To bring you to God. Why bother coming to a pulpit Sunday after Sunday? To bring us to God so that we might have that great relationship with God. So that an unjust person like ourselves might say that we were made like a just person because he has died in my place. God loves my soul. Jesus, lover of my soul. What shall I do? Shall I run away from him? Charles Wesley says, oh no, don't run away from him. Jesus, lover. Not just Jesus interested in my soul. Not Jesus vaguely interested in the kind of perimeter of his general creation with God the Father. He enters into our greatest need. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. Oh, where else can I go? How can I go there? With faith and repentance. Where do I get that? From God again. Cry out to him. I don't know how to approach him, Lord. Then I'll give you faith to believe, and I'll give you sorrow to repent. Now get on your way, that you might come home to God. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Saviour, hide, till the storm of life is past, safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last. Other refuge, all refuge failed me, says the psalmist. Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed. All my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with a shadow of thy wing. And here is a verse that most hymn books leave out. Or many anyway. I wonder why. Thou, here's the heart, soul speaking. Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in thee I find, raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick, and lead the blind. Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness, false and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. There's our refuge. He is the one that forgives us. He is the one who paid the penalty. He is the one that brings us to God. plenteous grace with thee is found. Somebody might say here tonight, well, yes, I agree, but I'm too bad. Plenteous grace. Plenteous. Plenteous grace with thee is found. Grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing stream abound. Make and keep me pure within. Thou of life, the fountain art. Freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart, and rise to all eternity. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. But see how he finishes. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Forgiveness of sins, peace with God. A place reserved in heaven, grace to live, strength to cope, grace for each day, and the presence of God that will never, never leave us. He cares for our souls. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee, for we know that thou art a lover of souls. And Father, we pray, thou mightest speak to all our hearts, that we might be encouraged and enthusiastic about this holy gospel that we enjoy and have. And for those who don't know thee and those who are in doubt, we ask thee, our Father, that they might be unfettered, that thine eye might diffuse that quickening rain, and that they might rise and follow thee, and that they might come to that place of Calvary, to a place where sin was dealt with, and where we receive from him life that shall endless be. Indeed, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly, for thy name's sake. Amen.